Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. Now, and here we're going to be looking at the riches of Christ's grace, the riches of His grace. Watch how this text unfolds for you in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There's that phrase, the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all in all, or all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now again, you find things like purposed in Himself, and predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You find those words in this text again that people have used to make you believe that God made all the decisions about who would go to heaven and who would go to hell before He ever created men. And so that even though Jesus Christ died and gave His life a ransom for all, that He really didn't give His life a ransom for all like the Bible says, that He only gave His life a ransom for all that would get saved, like they say. So you need to be careful about reading something into the Bible and into the text that is not there. Let's go over this again real quick and make sure we address that doctrine. And then we'll get into the discussion of the riches of His grace. Now notice how this thing goes. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. May I ask you a question? That's now the second or third time I've read that to you in just the last 2.5 minutes. I want to ask you a question. Where in verses 11 and 12 did it say that you were predestinated to salvation? Well, it didn't. And again, like we said yesterday, the key in verse 11 is the two-letter word, I-N. In whom also we have obtained. In other words, if you're not in Christ, you haven't obtained the inheritance. But if you are in Christ, you have obtained the inheritance. And if you have obtained the inheritance by being in Christ, then you are also predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that what? We should be saved? No, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So the predestination is that we should be to the praise of His glory. The predestination is that we should obtain an inheritance. How? When we come in Christ. So the decision of whether or not you would trust Christ was not made. He would have foreknowledge. He would certainly know whether you would, but He didn't force you to make it one way or the other. He didn't hit you with irresistible grace and save you against your will or cause you not to be saved, though you wanted to be saved. Neither one of those. Nothing in Ephesians chapter 1 has anything to do with the predestination to salvation. It doesn't even say that. Although there is certainly predestination. I'll give you the illustration I gave you yesterday. When I leave the office and I drive an hour to my home, if you were to get in the car with me, you're going to end up at my house because that is your predestination once you're in my car. Why? That's where I'm going. And your predestination when you are in Christ is adoption as a child of God. It is to be holy and without blame before Him in love. according to verse 4, and it is to obtain an inheritance and to the praise of his glory, according to verses 11 and 12. That is the predestination of those who are in Christ. Now you make the choice whether you want to be in him or out of him. That's your choice. Christ already made all the provision for anybody to get saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who gave his life a ransom for all, who would have all men to be saved. Now that's three times that he uses the word all, and somebody cooked up this doctrine that he didn't mean all. What he meant was all that he would save. He didn't say that. If he wanted to say that, why didn't he say that? I've shown you the answer is if you are in him, then your predestination has already been chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love, verse 4, to be adopted as a child of God in verse 5, to receive an inheritance in verse 11, and that you should be to the praise of his glory in verse 12. And that's the predestination when you are in him. Enough said on that. God's grace is rich because Christ gave us all he has, and he has everything. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll show you why God's grace is so rich today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was, he owned everything. God gave him everything except, you know, the position in the throne that he will obtain in the fullness of time. Christ willingly submitted himself under the authority of the Father to accomplish the work of redemption in our lives, in the world. So we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He gave it all up, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Christ gave it all up. What did he do? He gave up, in the flesh at least, eternal life, and spent some time in the tomb. Why? So that you could have eternal life. He gave up all of heaven and all of his possession and ownership of the earth. You know that because the devil came and said, you see all these kingdoms? It is in my power now to give those to whomever I want in a moment of time. He showed him all of that and said, it's my power to give them and the glory of that to anybody I want to. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll do it. Well, one day Christ is going to get all that. He gave all that up. Why? So that we could receive the riches of his poverty. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we become rich through his poverty, so his grace covers everything. It covers our salvation, our needs, our infirmities, our sorrows, everything. Now, here Paul is very specific about some of the riches of his grace. First of all, he shows you in verse 7, the riches of redemption. See how verse 7 goes? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. All this stuff, then, is according to the riches of his grace, or in proportion to the riches of his grace. So if his grace is rich, then his redemption is rich. Look at the riches of his redemption. We studied this when we were looking at the book of Galatians recently. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is rich, man. You and I would have been damned forever in the lake of fire if Christ hadn't died on the cross and been made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. The law predestinated that we would be in the lake of fire until Christ removed that and allowed us to be saved. That's rich, man. And not only does it deal with our eternal destination in a lake of fire being changed to an eternal destination of being with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but furthermore, the riches of his redemption go on to this. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we find this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. See that word redeem again? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, that's a great thing. Not only does he redeem us from the curse of the law, but he also redeems us from all iniquity. I think in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And do you know something? There are sins that no longer plague you like they did before. There are sins that no longer plague me like they did before, because I've been redeemed from all iniquity. Now there's some that's still on me that I've got to battle with, just like you do, because we're still in the flesh. But he's redeemed us from all iniquity, and he's purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the work of redemption. And that's rich, man. That is rich. Now notice also in verse 7, the riches of his blood. He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's how you got your redemption, the riches of his blood. Well, first of all, whose blood did he shed? I'm talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Well, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Christ shed God's blood. Look in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20 and read very carefully what you're reading. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Look at the antecedent. Is the church of whom? God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's God's blood that was shed there. Boy, you talk about rich. Well, there'd be nothing so rich as that in all of the universe. And that blood is so rich and so powerful that though it was shed nearly 2,000 years ago, today, if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that blood will save you just like it saved the dying thief on the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, 14. Not only is that blood mighty and powerful and rich to save, but it's rich to sanctify, rich to purge, rich to cleanse. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, what? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he's going to purge your conscience with it. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that right now when your conscience starts to be defiled or seared or have problems in some way, weakened because of something that you're doing, you can plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will apply that blood right then to restore your conscience, to get you, help you get away from that particular iniquity that is trying to plague you. It's rich, rich, rich. In proportion to the riches of his grace, so are the riches of his blood. So in verse 7, we've seen the riches of redemption, the riches of his blood. Now let's look in verse 7 at the riches of his forgiveness. The riches of his forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, now that is effectual in two capacities. All right, first of all, look in Colossians chapter 2. You're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When you got saved, as far as your eternity was concerned, Christ forgave you of everything that you had done up until the moment that you got saved, and forgave you of everything that you would do until the moment that you died, at which time, when you die, you would quit sinning. He forgave you all of your trespasses, and therefore there is not a sin in your life that you can commit that will send you into the lake of fire, because all of your sins were forgiven because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary when he shed God's blood to pay for your sins. You are forgiven once and for all as it concerns your eternal destiny. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about that. But then, this forgiveness, the riches of his forgiveness, not only work toward your eternal destiny and your forgiveness for all sins as it concerns the fact that you will spend heaven, eternity with God in heaven. But look in 1 John chapter 1 and notice that the riches of his forgiveness also concern your temporal standing. Look at this. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Did you notice verse 7 and verse 9 there? In time, I know that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you know just as well as I do that if you ever let sin creep back into your life, which we probably most of us have done at one point or time in another, your fellowship with Christ begins to suffer. And we call that a state of being backslidden. The truth of the matter is you're just breaking up your fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, according to verse 7, to restore us into that fellowship. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me just tell you something about John. John was a bold preacher. You know that because of Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were ignorant men, but they took note of them that they had been with Jesus, and one of the things they commended was their boldness to preach the Word of God. He's not like these modern-day preachers that say to you, how are we feeling today? Or these modern waitresses that come up to you and said, how are we doing today? I got kind of disgusted with that. And I said, well, I'm doing fine. I don't know how you're doing, but I'm doing fine. How are you doing, by the way? Because they're saying we to make us all-inclusive. So there are preachers that get up there and they'll say, if we will trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can go to heaven when we die. I don't have to say that. Because I already have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am saved, and when I die, I am going to heaven, not because of any great thing that I've done, because of the great thing that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. So I don't say, if we trust Christ. Why? Because I've already trusted him. That's a silly discussion. I say to you, if you trust Christ as your Savior, and in case you haven't, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you will be saved, and you will go to heaven, and you will not spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Well, then that makes perfect sense. So John's not one of these kind of mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy type that has to wee everything in order to, you know, wee all the way home, little childish kind of a thing. But yet he comes in here and he says, if we say, in verse 6, if we walk in the light, if we say, verse 8, if we confess our sins, he's already saved. What is he sitting here writing saying, if we confess our sins, and then saying we don't have any need to do that because once we got saved, Christ forgave us of all of our sins. That's true as it concerns our eternal destiny, but that's not true as it concerns our fellowship with Christ. I know there's a lot of argument. I think there's a guy that follows our broadcast that would probably not agree with what I've just said there. But why would he say we if he didn't mean we being he being saved? The point is this. Have you ever, in a rash moment, said something that you should not have said to your spouse? Or to your child, you probably have. And when you get to a situation where you do that, I mean, just honorably, don't you go to your spouse or your child when you've made a real boo-boo like that and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then they forgive you? Listen, you made a vow when you went before the preacher to get married. You said in your vow, this is what you said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. All right, bless God, if you got a vow, then you don't need to ask for forgiveness for a boo-boo that you make with your spouse, because, bless God, there's nothing they can do to get out of that marriage anyway. You took a vow before God. You see? Of course, divorce, obviously, you know, shows you how that thing is sort of a fallacy. Why then do you go and ask for forgiveness? Because you did something that upset the fellowship, and when you ask for forgiveness and they extend the forgiveness, you know what happens? You get restored. They're going to forgive you. Why do you do that for? So you can kiss and make up. What do you do that for as a Christian? You add the riches of his forgiveness, it will restore your fellowship with God. It's, I know he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is true concerning his eternal presence in you and your eternal presence in him. But concerning your prayer life, I'll guarantee you most of the people that call into the radio program that I listen to following this message are upset about their spiritual condition. Things are troubling them and bothering them. They feel like they're not growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they've somehow distanced themselves from God. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. If they'd kiss and make up, so to speak, I mean, that's what Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. You kiss and make up, things go a whole lot better for you. And it has nothing to do with your eternal destination. That was settled at Calvary when you trusted Christ. So the riches of his forgiveness are not only taken care of at salvation, but they keep you in good fellowship with Christ after you get saved. Amen. All right, and then look at the riches of his wisdom. That's the next thing he talks about here in verse 8. I didn't mean to go so long on that, but I wanted to be clear about why that thing is in there. Riches of his wisdom in verse 8. of our text in Ephesians chapter 1, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, the riches of his wisdom. Well, what is that? Well, there's a whole lot about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And the things about wisdom in Proverbs are great. It says things like wisdom in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, where does it come from? The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It comes from God. You ask him for it, but don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. You're going to get wisdom from God and then try to find some other source of authority besides the words of God. You're going to find yourself in trouble. Proverbs chapter 3 tells you about the riches of his wisdom. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So wisdom is the principal thing. The riches of wisdom, you can do anything in the world with wisdom. According to God's will, you definitely want that. And then he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, he says in verse 8. The riches of his prudence. Well, what is prudence? The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. All right, so I demonstrated some prudence, and so did you when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because in your prudence, you foresaw that you were going to wind up in hell without Christ, and so you hid yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore now you go to heaven and you will not experience that evil. But a simple man passes on in his own self-sufficiency, his own stubbornness, his own pride, and comes to a place where he's eventually punished when the Lord says to him, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Wisdom, prudence is this, in case you're wondering. Prudence is wisdom shown in the exercise of reason, forethought, and self-control. The gospel is a very reasonable issue. Come now, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Forethought, I thought through the thing. I realized I was on my way to hell. I trusted Christ as my Savior and I got saved. Self-control. Prudence allows me to apply wisdom to my life where I don't run off and go back and commit a lot of the things that I used to do in the past. For one thing, God took my desires away for a lot of that stuff. Amen. So the riches of his prudence. Then he shows you the riches of his will in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the riches of his will is that he's going to gather it all together in one. Well, one of the great things we know about that already is that when he saved me and he saved you, he put us in Christ and made us one with Christ and with the Father. And so we know we've already been gathered together in that sense, and he's going to gather many other things together in him, both in heaven and in earth. Now notice, the riches of his will was a mystery that's now been made known. And that mystery will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And that it was according to his good pleasure. Did you know something? Everything in this earth was created for his good pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's all according to his good pleasure. And he's going to gather that stuff together. Well, in us, when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, Christ is above principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So when you get put into Christ and he's the head over all things, that puts you in great standing. That's the riches of his will. Once we're one in Christ, that puts you far above all that stuff. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2, 6 says, we've been already raised together in heavenly places. And be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. A really wonderful thing. The devil may not like you, and he may give you all kinds of trouble on the way from here to eternity, but he can't get your soul because Christ has that. Now notice this also. Notice the riches of his inheritance. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, that's a great thing. Romans 8, 17 says we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's a wonderful thing, and that we may be glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He has an inheritance waiting for you. Why? You're a child, and parents lay up for their children. They give inheritance to their children. Well, we've studied this before in another lesson, so I won't take the time now. Plus, we're close to the end of the broadcast, but he'll give you one of five, or he'll give you several of five crowns. The incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of life. Pounds that come from working for him in his vineyard, and authority over cities. If you are awarded those at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a tremendous thing to look forward, not only to your salvation and a mansion, but also crowns, pounds, and cities with him in eternity. Wonderful. Then notice the riches of his glory in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know what? When God gets glory, things happen. For instance, the angels came, or the host came, and they said, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward men. You don't get peace in the earth till God gets glory, but when God gets glory, things really settle down here in the earth. And that's why things aren't settled now, because the United Nations is not designed to glorify God. When God is glorified, men get salvation. In Romans chapter 1, God goes on talking about salvation, and he says, for when they glorified him not, neither were thankful. I'm just cutting right into the middle of a context here. I'll flip over there real quick and give you what that is. It's talking about bringing glory to God and being thankful. Then people get salvation. He says here in Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You know what happens when God no longer gets glory in the earth? Evolution and homosexuality, Romans chapter 1, plus a whole list of other sins. And the other thing about the riches of his glory is that he's now got a glorified body, and you know what? We're going to get one according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Tremendous. We're going to be fashioned in a body just like his body. So, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, let me review with you real quickly then. You have the riches of his grace, which are completed in the riches of his redemption, the riches of his blood, the riches of his forgiveness, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his prudence, the riches of his will, the riches of his inheritance, and the riches of his glory. Wow, are we ever rich in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.